Let's pray before we get started. Father, thank you, those gathered tonight to hear your word. Thank you that we have your word. What we could not have known had you not revealed it, nor had you not delivered it to us. We thank you for your word, the truth of your word, the guidance in your word, the strength from your word, the light, the help that it is. Lord, as we look at your word tonight, Lord, help us to find it, God, revealing to our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to teach in this evening in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read a portion of Scripture from chapter 5, but before I do, I want to make some precursory remarks. There's three chapters, consecutive chapters, in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. And the bulk of those chapters deal with sexual morality. There's language and words even in these chapters that may make some people feel uncomfortable in a public setting, but you got to keep something in mind. This is Scripture. And all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and all Scripture is for our admonition and our teaching. And, you know, there's one thing to keep in mind, the value of preaching through a book or through the Bible like we try to do, particularly on Wednesday nights, is this. You cover portions of Scripture that you would have circumvented had you not been trying to work your way through. And so these are the chapters that are really next in our study of Proverbs. We won't be able to get through all three. I would kind of like to do all three tonight, but that's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. Remember, this is Proverbs, so it's basically poetry, and I'm going to read it to you in just a moment, some of it. But in this poetry, the sage, the wise man, he's revealing these principles about our human sexuality as God created it and God intended it to work. I'm going to speak in generalities and discretion, but I'm going to have to use that one word. Some are still uncomfortable with that. Before church, someone told me, he said, you know, I never heard the word pornography in church until recently. Now it's almost too late because there's so many folks having a problem with it in the church. But I said, that's interesting because that's only in English, because if you had been one of the original Greek speakers and heard the Bible read in Greek, the New Testament, you would have heard porn all the time because it's just a common word in the Greek New Testament. It's only to our ears that it sounds however you want to style it, it sounds. Now, the children are in the back, and the youth for whom this might be more specifically applicable, for the most part, are gone, but parents are here, and you can decide whether you want your teenager to hear this tonight when they get back. For some of the rest of us, you have the distinct role tonight of just shouting amen, okay, and maybe be thankful that you're not in a category that it would be more specifically applicable. So first of all, let's just do some reading of the Scriptures. It's going to be kind of lengthy because I want you to get the gist of what the sage was saying. So Proverbs chapter 5, verse 3, "For the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O you children," by the way, this was addressed to those children, "and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Drink waters out of thine own cistern," that was something that was dug. It's not a well with a flowing stream in the bottom. It was made to collect water. "Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets." Listen, "let them be only thine own, and not a stranger's with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in a pleasant row. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, O my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. This is the way the wise man was talking about sexual morality or immorality. He uses this language to talk about it. I want to, you may not have caught this in there, but I want to entitle this tonight, Bitter Honey or Sweet Water. This is exactly what the wise man is trying to do. Now, I'm going to make this statement now. Remember, this whole series is divine wisdom in a dumb world. I think it's time that folks start listening to what the Bible says about human sexuality. Because let me tell you something. The ideas the world has about it are just plain dumb. And they're not just dumb, they're destructive. Destructive. The sage, the wise man, uses two expressions to talk about this: bitter honey and sweet water. The bitter honey comes from verse 3. It says, the lips of a strange woman drop as honeycomb. So it's sweet like honey, but when you partake of it, her end is bitter as wormwood. In the Bible, wormwood is this that poisoned the guts, rotted the guts, very painful. And so it's sweet to the mouth, but once you have partaken of it, it's this bitter, sickening thing. On the other hand, verse 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern and running waters out of thy own well. I won't take time to go into all that, but in the Bible times, they knew exactly what was being said here. Most of the water in Bible lands was stale water, collected water, stagnant water. It wasn't sweet. Sweet water was the refreshing water of running water. So we have this thing that is sweet when you partake of it, but becomes bitter. Or you can have this that when you partake of it is nothing but refreshing. It's sweet water. Here's a picture of it, and I couldn't use the same man. I couldn't find pictures of the same man on either side. But the bitter honey, you do things against God's laws in this area, and it'll be like bitter honey. Sweet to the mouth, pleasant for the moment, but very destructive to the inner person, the innermost part of a man. But if you do things right, according to God's laws, God's principles, God's morality, then it's going to be nothing but sweet water, refreshing water. So what we have here is the teacher to the young man, the father to the child, teaching about these relationships in this picture, this word picture of bitter honey and sweet water. So let's look at this. First of all, the wise man is urgently teaching. It's not just a off-the-cuff lesson, and it's not something he's urgently teaching about sexuality because it must be addressed. It's got to be addressed. Look what he says in verse 1, which I did not read. My son, attend unto my wisdom and bow thine ear to my understanding. And the wisdom that he's sharing is about sexuality, and he is warning against its misuse. He's warning against this. Look in verse 8. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh her door. So this wrongly expressed is like going into a bad woman. A bad woman. Don't do it. Get away from there. Why? Because you'll lose your honor. And thy years will become cruel. Devastating effects. And thou mourn when thy flesh and body are consumed. This is the end result of it. You don't do it God's way, it'll destroy you, it'll consume you, and they'll mourn. And then it says, verse 2, you'll say, how I've hated instruction, and my heart despised rebuke. I wouldn't listen to the teacher. I wouldn't listen to my father when he told me the right thing. Now look, I'm not using this to bring up politics. But in last week's presidential debate, one candidate said to the other, I'll let you guess and who said what to whom, but one candidate said to the other, you have the morals of an alley cat. And he was speaking of sexual immorality. Now look, first of all, however much you like or support a candidate, I would like to suggest you don't find yourself in the position of defending his immorality just because you like his politics, okay? And I hope you don't just say, well, the other guy did too. That just makes both despicable. It was interesting that the one who was making that charge has supported and defended and promoted the worst kinds of sexual perversion in our land and our culture. But the truth of the matter is, forget the men for just a moment, the truth of the matter is our culture has the morals of an alley cat. Our culture does. But what is interesting to me for the one candidate to make the charge against the other, look what he's doing. He lives in a time and he himself promotes that anything goes. So how does he make a judgment? You have the morals of an alley cat. He had to get that from the Bible. He has to use the Bible to make that kind of judgment to say what the other candidate had done is wrong. He had to use the Bible. Because why? The Bible gets it right. You see, the church and believers should be speaking out against the sexual immorality of our culture. Someone says, well, we don't need to hear it from the pulpit. What you're really saying is the church shouldn't say anything about it. Believers should be quiet about it. When the Supreme Court upheld same-sex marriage a few years ago, the Christians cried out against that, and rightfully so. And when children are currently being mutilated under this idiocy of gender transitioning, Christians are crying out, and rightfully so. But American Christianity has already lost the battle. And the reason is Christians chose not to uphold what the Word of God said about divorce and remarriage years ago. Christians chose not to make a stand against adultery and premarital relationships. Do you realize again and again research has shown that premarital relationships, we're talking about relationships before marriage, are as prevalent among Christians as they are non-Christians? Ought never to be. We've lost the battle because of another thing. We've made the love of God into something that tolerates and accepts the very behavior His Word has condemned. And yet the message across the land from the pulpit says, God just loves you anyway. Well, He does love you. But He still condemns that kind of activity. And He does it not just because it goes against His grain, though it does. He does it because it's hurtful to us. He knows what it does to people. This is a topic that's avoided behind the pulpit. And I get it. There's private matters and there's public matters. Yet we have to be careful of avoiding speaking and preaching of something that is so prominent in Scripture. It's all through Scripture. And here we have three chapters, pretty much off the bat, where Proverbs deals with this. And these Scriptures are plain. And these Scriptures were to be read in public. I promise you one thing, I won't be any more explicit than Scripture is. No, as urgent as the teacher was that his student get this, the church should be voicing that the world's sexual immorality is against God's laws, it's unwise, and it is destructive. And that's what these three chapters emphasize. Wisdom is needed. I'm so tired of hearing this tolerance. No, not, it's not tolerance is needed. Wisdom is needed. There's no greater evidence that our world and our culture and our society is just plain dumb, void of divine wisdom, than its choices, its views, its beliefs about sexual appetite. I mean, it's so clear. They're getting it wrong. And again, it's not just our contemporary society. The so-called church is getting it wrong. And again, those of the church often are in no better shape than our culture. It's a travesty what's going on in the church. We need the wisdom of God. Almost every week, whether in the political, celebrity, or religious realm, there's some renowned individual falling into sexual sin and scandal. Do you realize that just recently, there's been three major renowned, respected ministers in our land that it's come out that they have this deviancy in their lives. It ought not to be. Sanders says, it seems like every preacher I like to listen to on podcasts has fallen. And I say, well, that's just because you prefer listening to them instead of me. It's sad. Don't say it's not an issue. It's a huge issue, not just out there, but in our churches. I told myself I wouldn't even mention pornography, but it's rampant. It's epidemic, and not just out there. In our churches, Satan has found this a way to destroy God's creation, destroy the home, destroy marriage, destroy children, destroy souls. It's a huge issue, not just in the culture at large, but right in the church, and not just the church at large, but in every local church. We must get back to God's word and his wisdom. Get this right. Secondly, the wise teacher is not saying that sexuality is evil. Look in verse 18 how he says it in poetic language. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. You know, God's always got a wonderful plan. That's what Satan's trying to destroy. And the young people aren't here tonight, but that's what he's got, this wonderful plan that they would have a godly spouse and have this wonderful gift in their marriage. And that's what Satan's trying to destroy. When the church is not accepting this kind of sin, it's acting like sexuality is an unmentionable evil. Listen, the church gets it just as wrong when it acts like this is evil, like it's dirty. Let me tell you something about it being dirty. It's the world that's made it dirty. You can read the first chapters of Genesis. It's sin that made it dirty and ugly. Right? We went through the Victorian age, and that was, well, this is just necessary for procreation, having children, and you sure didn't speak about it. And so we have churches, and often the more conservative the church, they act prudish and coy about this, and you just don't say the word. But look, there's no adequate synonym. You got to say what you mean. And you got to keep in mind, if the word sounds dirty, the world is the one that made it dirty, not God. I think there is a time we need to reclaim words. Right? You see, sexuality is the gift of God. It's the design of God. It's the wonderful creation of God. When God said, it is good, he was speaking of this as well. It's his gift. It's his gift in marriage. It's sinful people that ruin it and twist it and make it ugly like they make everything else ugly. And if you didn't get anything else from the proverb that I read, done the world's way, ugly, 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 done God's way according to his design, beautiful, beautiful. The purpose of these three chapters of wisdom is to say to the young man or to the young woman, this is a wonderful gift of God. He created it. But if you don't follow his principles, follow his words, stay within the perimeters that he has created and set, you will destroy yourself. You will destroy your mind. You will destroy your soul. You will destroy your marriage. And in some cases, you'll destroy your marriage before you even have one. What do you think's wrong with our, you know, I get so tired, whether it's a shooting incident or problem with drugs or crime, all you hear about is the gun is the problem and the drug is the problem and all of the, no. I'll tell you what the problem is. It's the immorality in our culture, and it goes right back to this in every case. You say, well, I thought the problem with violence was no father in the home. We'll get to there in a moment. Yeah, but why do you think there's no father in a home, in the home? Because they're not getting this right. You see, it's a good thing. And thirdly, whatever point I'm on, the wise teacher is saying that sexuality is only for marriage. That's what it's saying. I know this is in poetic language, but look at verse 15. That's exactly, and I want to stress some words when I read this. Drink waters out of thine own cistern. And then verse 17, let them be only thine own and not a stranger's with thee. The Proverbs are clear. In fact, the whole Bible is clear. This activity should only take place within the relationship of marriage. And the Bible is clear about something else, and that's what a marriage is. The Bible is very clear. A marriage is one man, one woman, one lifetime. That's marriage. And I know there's some things that happen, and I know God is a God of grace and everything, but whatever those other situations, whatever they may be, this is God's design, and this is God's plan. Why? Because He created a wonderful thing, and when it's done His way in marriage, it's wonderful. When it's outside those parameters of marriage, it's destructive. Destructive. Monogamy is wise simply because that's the best way it works for individuals, for couples, for children, for society. I mentioned it earlier, nothing's more destructive than no father in the home. But why do you have unwed mothers? Why do you have men who produce children and then they disappear? It's because this world says you don't need marriage to have this activity. And now that's why we have the crime we have. You see, the world's too dumb to make that connection. But God's not. God's not. You may think I'm using that word too much, but I can't get over the stupidity of our world anymore. I mean, you can tell them right off it ain't going to work. Praise God. Appreciate the help tonight. You don't think it's dumb? Our society promotes transitioning, multiple genders, open marriages if you even get married. How does that work? How's that working out? What's that producing? Where does it get folks? The Proverbs are clear. Sexual relations are restricted to the one that is yours, and they're only yours if you're married to them. It says thine own sister and not another's. Not a stranger. The one that is your own. Look, he emphasizes it again in verse 20. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman? That doesn't mean she's odd. That means she's not yours. And embrace the bosom of a stranger. Now we're going to look at in just a moment more about this word picture of bitter honey and sweet water. But again, for right now, bitter honey is relationship with one that's not yours, and they're not yours because you're not married to them. And sweet water is a relationship with one that is yours, and they're yours because you're married. I can't even fathom the world's ways. Someone you don't know. One night stands. Let me just say this. If she's not married to you, she's not yours. And vice versa. And let me say one thing about pornography. She's not yours. And that's why it is sin. Only acceptable. Only works. Only right within the parameters of marriage. Even so-called churches and preachers, it's all over YouTube, popular preachers and teachers are trying to say that other types of relationships are okay, whether same sex or outside of marriage. But they have to try to change the Bible to say that. Now, let me tell you, for years, I'm talking about from the late 80s on, here's the way they would try to do it. To try to change what God's word said, they would try to find a word. Someone just attempted this with me just recently. Try to take a word where Paul says, this is sin. They'll say, well, you got it wrong. For instance, homosexuality isn't sin. And what they do, they'll take the word that Paul uses and find some arcane meaning somewhere and try to redefine the word. That's what they always do. They try to redefine the words. And they'll find some arcane place where that word was used in a different sense at some other place and try to force that back on the scripture. So the way they used to try to make these things right from the Bible is to reinterpret words, redefine words, change words, and try to change and twist the interpretation of scripture. They don't even bother doing that anymore. Here's what they do now. They'll say, well, here's the thing. Paul, yeah, we'll have to concede. Paul said that that is a sin, but Paul lived in a different time, and the issues were different, and the culture were different. In fact, it's worse than that, they say. Paul just got it wrong. You see, the moment you take that approach to the Word of God, it's not inspired anymore. It's not the authoritative Word of God. But I'm not talking about someone in the world say Paul got it wrong. I'm talking about so-called preachers and teachers. They say God's got it wrong. And then they'll try to put that blanket of love on because God loves. Yes, God loves everybody. And God loves people enough to tell them how he created them and with what he created them and how it works. God loves people too much to let them persist in their sins. You see, it's only within marriage. Basically, marriage is important because marriage makes commitment the prerequisite. That's what's missing in the world. You cannot have this activity without commitment to the person and it work. It'll never work. There's no commitment in pornography. There's addiction, but not commitment. Marriage brings commitment. And without commitment, it never ends well. God designed it. God gets to define it. God gets to describe it. God gets to set the perimeters. I'm so tired. Another thing, if you think I'm upset at the world, I am. I'm tired of seeing it destroy people. And even worse is people letting the world destroy it. And even worse, those that know the truth, jettisoning the truth and letting the world destroy them. And so the world tries to act like it's so smart and caring. For instance, that's how they style that gender transitioning for children. Oh, we don't want them to commit suicide. We care for children. We're so compassionate. And what they don't realize, everything they do under that pretense, everything they do is being harmful and hurtful to children, to people, to culture, to family. I said, well, children need a choice. Well, their children can't even choose to smoke if they want to or drink, and they're going to let them choose in this area? I heard someone, and this is just one, I promise you, I won't say it again. This is another example how dumb they are. So I heard someone this week say, well, you know, there's hundreds of different genders, and therefore there's, you got to learn all the different pronouns. But they said that we've come up with a new gender, and we can't even tell you what its name is, and we can't even pronounce the pronouns. And so this person tried, they said the pronoun for this gender is something like, oh, and they said, see, you can't even pronounce it. If you can't even pronounce it, you don't even begin to know what you're talking about. It ain't real. That's the wonderful thing about God's way. It's real. It's not fake or made up. Well, let me move on for sake of time. Then the wise teacher is saying, it's both wonderful and horrible at the same time, depending whose rules you follow, whose principles you follow. Again, our verses 15, it can be running waters out of your own well, or it can be from the strange woman, the woman that's not yours, drips like honey, but bitter in the stomach. So just real quickly, here's what he's saying here. That first one, yes. It's God's gift. You follow God's principles. That's the wise way. You follow the world's pursuits in this area. That's the foolish way. You follow God's ways, his principles, there'll be fulfillment. If you follow the world's pursuits, there'll be destructions. And to use the Proverbs imagery here, you do it God's way, refreshing water, world's way, poisoned honey. Now, there is an example, and you've heard it many times. I've used it, I don't know how many times in my ministry. Another way we can illustrate, and that's with fire, but not to be redundant, but it's just such a good illustration of this. Fire is a good thing, or it's a bad thing. Depends on where it happens. Fire in the fireplace, that's good. How many has a gas log or something or a fireplace on a winter day? Isn't that one of the most wonderful things you can have? It's a fire in the fire. But what if the fire gets outside of the fireplace in the house? It's awful, right? Fire in the fireplace is something beautiful. Besides the warmth, it's just beautiful. But fire outside of the fireplace is destructive. Wonderful example. Too many ruin, make ugly, destroy their chances of this beautiful gift before they even come to marriage. That's why young men, as this teacher is, young men as this and ladies, as this sage is teaching, they must get this lesson before it's run. Two more very quick points. Number one, or however, whatever number I'm on, I've lost track. So many of them, I've lost track. The wise teacher is saying, under any conditions, it's devastating. Any other conditions other than marriage. Look how devastating it is. Verse 5. Beyond what it does to the body, beyond the rot to the belly, her feet go down to death. And remember, she's taking the young man with her. Her feet go down to death, and her steps take hold of hell. Lest thou shalt ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, and thou canst not know her. He says, if you follow the strange woman, the woman that's not yours, relationships outside of marriage, it leads to the grave and ultimately leads to hell. And I just want to say, at some point, our culture needs to know its ways of sexuality is not only destroying their life, their minds, and their body, it is leading to hell. And then the wise teacher is saying that everyone will be judged for illicit sexuality. Verse 21. Now, you may prefer Bible words, but when they were written, they had the same impact as the word I'm using tonight, like lasciviousness. It doesn't have any impact to us anymore because we've lost the use of that. But folks will be judged. Verse 21, for the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. How many knows nothing is hidden from God? All things are open and naked to them. You know, a lot of these, if not all, these sexual sins are done in private. And, you know, just because somebody is in the back bedroom with their phone looking at what they shouldn't see, that doesn't mean they have anonymity because God sees that. He even sees the inner thoughts. For the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders. What's God? What does that mean, before the eyes of the Lord? God is evaluating. God is seeing. God is examining. God is taking note. And for we Christians, I only have to point out Sodom and Gomorrah. Why did God destroy them? Because of their deviancy. I said I wouldn't say it again, but they get so dumb. You know what I hear them say? Well, God didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their deviancy. He destroyed them because of their inhospitality. They weren't hospitable. No, he judges them. But look, do you realize for God to judge, he doesn't have to throw lightning bolts out of heaven to judge people. The judgments of God are built in to the violations of his commandments and his rules. That's what it says in verse 22. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself. He does it, the iniquitous thing, he sins, and that will get a hold of him. He shall be holden with the cords of his sin. Beyond the final judgment, the judgment is built in by the consequences of having relationships outside of God's perimeters, outside of marriage. Now listen, here's where America's at. America is suffering the consequences of its illicit relationships and its sexual immorality. That's the rot we see. That's the destruction we see. Rather than preaching this, I'm going to read a passage, and I have two short remarks, and I'm finished. This is what Paul was talking about from Romans 1, Romans 1, 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Verse 24. Here's what begins to happen. Here's the consequences. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful. All of those things come because they didn't want God to tell them what to do. And in particular, they didn't want God to tell them what to do in this subject we're dealing with tonight. And all of this is the consequence. Didn't that sound like our culture? And then verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And I got called to preach in the late 70s. Brother Clendenin had preached a meeting over close to my hometown. And somebody brought me the cassette tapes. And he was preaching from Romans chapter 1. And he just had this way about him. I'm not using God's name in vain. This is what when he really made a serious statement. And here's what he said. He said, and they were saying this at that time. He said, people are saying that God will judge America for its homosexuality. He said, my God, homosexuality is the judgment of God. And he's right from Romans 1. Because when people get to that point, the consequences are built in. We have a free will. God, the Creator, has shown us how it works and works well. But we can choose whether in our lives it'll be refreshing water or bitter honey. Would you come, music? I don't want you going to play for this tonight, but I'm sure you'll find something. I'm going to close with one statement. And I'll have to use that word again to make the statement. But our culture has made sexual expression the greatest pleasure in life. It's not. Christ is. And once again, Christ is the only answer. You'll be nothing but a burned out shell, warped and ruined. But if you'll do things God's way, invite Christ in your life, you talk about sweet water, living water. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for those that were attentive to your word. God, I just pray you would speak to some heart tonight. Lord, there's bondages in these sins, but you're capable of delivering from the bondages of these sins. Lord, may someone tonight make a determination, whether it's tonight listening to this on the stream, make a determination. They're going to turn to you, repent of these things. Lord, allow you to work your beautiful plan and gift in their lives your way. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Would you like to find a place to pray before we leave today?
Has made